So our theme this evening is joy in all circumstances. In 2016, I wonder whether you have had joy in all circumstances. If I'm honest with you, sometimes I have lacked joy in some of the circumstances I've been through. And yet, as we read that scripture in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." As Christians, how do we take such a scripture as that? Maybe we'll get a clue here from the passage we've just sung from Revelation. Great was once their tribulation, though if they've been brought by God, white their robes, for they have washed them in the Lamb's life cleansing blood. So before the throne of heaven, in God's presence, they are found, and they serve him in his temple. Day and night, their praises sound. This evening, we're going to look at a few scriptures as we see people struggling personally, nationally, with disasters and trouble, and yet they maintain a joy because of the hope set before them. Now, some of the scriptures I'm going to share with you this evening, I did share with some of you, maybe it was way back in the summer when we were sharing with you something about Project Ecuador and the aftermath of the earthquake there. What keeps people going? What keeps Christians going? What gives them a heart of joy when circumstances around them are dire? In the last couple of months, Marion and I have spent a certain amount of time in Coventry because we had a new grandson born there, and Marion was helping there and one or two other family occasions. And in the church there where two of our children worship, in Wardsgrave Baptist Church, where I guess I've been reasonably well known by now, a man in his 30s who'd become a Christian probably in June this year and was baptised, he was picking the brains of people. Because having become a Christian, they have a sort of discipleship group for new Christians in that church, where the new Christians are asked to lead the group from week to week, you know, in turn, week by week. And his subject, they were going through the fruit of the Spirit. And this man's subject was joy. And as he'd asked various other people, he asked me what I understood by joy. Because he was aware as a Christian now that he lived in a world of difficulties. A world where many of our brothers and sisters in Christ go through huge difficulties. And he was asking me what I understood by joy. Well, the first question I asked him was what other people had said. Maybe a cheat, maybe a way out, I don't know. But that was the first question I asked him. And he said, well, people have given me various answers, but I'm not totally satisfied. He said, perhaps the best answer I've had so far was the man who said that he received greatest joy when God answered his prayers. Now, being very mischievous, I said, well, was he still joyful when God didn't appear to answer his prayers? What when God seems very silent? I know some of you would have been praying for years about different situations, about people in your families who don't know Christ. And God has seemed very silent, maybe very long in answering. What happens, I said to this guy, when God seems silent? Are you still full of joy? And that made him think. And then he said to me, well, what do you think? And I had to give him the answer, and I said, my joy is set very much in the future. In the future that I know I have with Christ. The future we've been singing about in some of those songs. We know the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples, if you're going to be one of my disciples, you will have trouble. You're going to suffer for your faith. One of those original 11 disciples who were left after Judas hung himself. We are told every single one of them, apart possibly from John, suffered an early death for their faith in Christ. We don't read about that all in the scriptures. I'd like to be very clear about that. But nevertheless, that is church history. And even the Apostle John, who lived to an age of 80 or more, ended his life probably on the island of Patmos, in a prison camp, not the holiday island it is today. And yet these guys had joy. One of the most important things to see to realise is that joy is very different to happiness. We can be happy when things happen which please us. I'm happy when things happen that please me. I'm sure you are as well. We're all human beings. We all enjoy being happy. But sometimes things happen. Often things happen when we're not happy. Things don't go our way. As I've prayed in many churches over the past year for many dire situations across this world, I can't be happy about those situations. And yet, for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a joy that is there, maybe deep down sometimes, is always there, because we know that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who died on the cross for us, the one who was raised again, will come again to bring justice. And for those who've repented of their sins and believe in him, they will have joy for all eternity. Some will mock pie in the sky when you die. And yet I would suggest that through the scriptures we meet people who have that great certainty of eternal joy, who can have joy in the most difficult of circumstances. I would also ask this guy who asked me about joy, I just said to him, maybe rather mischievously, was Jesus always filled with joy when he was here on this earth? Can you be filled with joy and weep at the same occasion? Because we read about times when our Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth wept. On one of those occasions in Luke chapter 19, he was weeping over Jerusalem. And once again, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart was full of sorrow on that occasion. In verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus didn't say those words with any pleasure. He was weeping as he said those words because people were rejecting him as the Saviour of the world. He was foretelling a time in AD 70 when the Romans came against Jerusalem and literally built those sieges. And there was a terrible carnage. A third of the people slain, a third taken into slavery, and a third who managed to escape. Did Jesus have joy on that occasion? And I continued to that same young man in Coventry. See, I go on at times, as many of you know, that I do not think that Jesus or God ever rejoices over evil. That's against God's nature. And I don't believe that we either should rejoice over evil. A few years ago now, I may have shared this story with you before, an American Christian girl rejoiced when her car was stolen because she was taking literally those verses in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, I don't really think that's a situation where she should have been rejoicing unless she knew the insurance money was going to be more than the car was worth to her. And I say that flippantly, but it was an act of evil. I don't believe the Lord Jesus rejoices over evil. Of course he doesn't. He has a great sadness. And yet we read there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, enduring its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In his deepest distress, Jesus went forward for the joy set before him. Yes, if we're happy when things go right, that is happiness. But tonight we're thinking about something which is very much deeper, that subject of joy. It's even there when things go wrong, when things go very wrong, when people suffer bereavement, when people are going through great suffering, when people are going through persecution. And the joy is always always focused on our faith in Jesus Christ and his coming again. And so on to joy in all circumstances. We're just going to have more of a meditation this evening on various scriptures. Let the scriptures speak, maybe more than me. We'll see if I let that happen. There are many situations in the Bible where the Bible never seeks to take us away from the fact that living in this world is difficult. Many of these passages which I'm going to share with you this evening are passages which are very special to me because they've spoken to me at various times in the years when I've been following Christ. In Job chapter 19, we read about a man. Many of you will know the story about Job. He suffered great suffering. He was a man who trusted God. He's a man whom we read that the devil, the accuser, Satan, in heavenly places said to God that this man only praises you, only trusts you because you've blessed him with so many good things. And the devil said to God, let me take those things away and the man will curse you to your face. And Job went through an immense amount of suffering personally. He lost his sons and daughters. As far as Job was concerned, this suffering was totally undeserved. I'm not suggesting that Job thought he was a sinless man. But nevertheless, he never lost that sure hope. I wonder whether you, this evening, have that sure hope in God. In all his suffering, Job was able to say, all my intimate friends, this is Job 19, verse 19, I'm not making it up. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped by only the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me, as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded. Oh, that they were written on a scroll. He had no idea that his words were being recorded on a scroll. That they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Probably written 3,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. We haven't got an exact date. How that man got that inspiration, I don't know. Except God the Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament days as well as in our day today. That man had a vision, a knowledge that one day, because of his trust in God, he would see God, yes, in his own flesh. He would be raised to meet his Maker, in whom he would rejoice. Another scripture from Habakkuk chapter 3. Don't know whether you know much about Habakkuk in the Old Testament. He was a man who complained to God. Do you ever complain to God, I wonder? He was complaining to God about the injustice that was happening in the land of Israel. Things were going very badly. There was no justice. People were being treated abominably. Those who were poor were being ripped off. There was no justice for them. And Habakkuk said to God, how long are you going to put up with this? And God answered him, not for long. I'm actually going to bring a nation against you called the Babylonians, who will completely ransack Jerusalem, completely ransack Israel because of their disobedience to me. God is a God of justice. He hates it when injustice abounds, and it should never abound within God's people. And then Habakkuk, if you know the book, it's only 3 chapters long, I commend you to read it, said to God, but you can't bring the Babylonians against us, they're even more wicked than we are. But God said, well, that's what's going to happen. What did Habakkuk do? Go and sulk? No. The most remarkable verse is there in chapter 3 and verse 16 to 19. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. And then it goes on. This was written for the director of music on stringed instruments. You know, I love that little phrase where he enables me to go to the heights. I'm not a great friend of deer because they've damaged my car on various occasions. But nevertheless, I envy them that they have such agility. I don't know whether you've ever watched them climb a hill. They can do it far quicker than any of you lot. You know, they are just so agile. They get to the heights and then they look down on what they've left. And you know, that's the joy of the believer in Jesus Christ. He takes us to a new level where we don't see things from the worldly level, but we see it from his level. Or we start to see something from his level, that God is just. And God will bring salvation and justice to those who trust him. Yes, Habakkuk was warned. Jeremiah reaped the consequences. A prophet in the Old Testament who told Jerusalem that they were going to be destroyed. He didn't say that with any joy, but he said, you've gone too far. You are not repenting. God will bring judgment. He said, you'd be better off to give in to this Babylonian nation which is sieging you. Yet would the people listen? The answer is no. And God's judgment came. Many were taken into exile into foreign lands. And after the exile, when the Babylonians had completely surrounded and destroyed Jerusalem, there were a few poor people left, Jeremiah among them. He had the option to go to Babylon. Probably he would have been looked after well there. Maybe the Babylonians thought he was on their side. Actually, he was on God's side, not their side. But Jeremiah chose to stay. And he was there living with the very poor people in the ruins of Jerusalem. How did he cope? Well, the book of Lamentations is a good description. He lamented a lot. And yet underlying that lamentation, maybe you lament a lot about the state of the world. Underlying that, there was always a hope. Verse 19 of Lamentations chapter 3, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, on the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of our Lord. Do we have that sort of hope in a world where there's so much disaster, so many problems? Yes, do we wait patiently in hope, that sure hope that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us? And when we come to Luke chapter 13, some people approached Jesus about some calamities that had happened in the region recently. In Luke chapter 13, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus, as if Jesus didn't already know, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were any worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. We hear of disasters. We hear of atrocities. The atrocities at the hand of IS and many other groups. Christians who've suffered greatly. Beheadings on social media and the like. Can we be joyful? In one sense, the answer is very much no. It's evil. Pure evil. We hear of other disasters where structures fall down on people, just like that Tower of Siloam. There's nothing new under the sun. Do we rejoice? The answer is no. But the Lord Jesus' message there is very clear, that these are all signs that we should do everything possible to avoid perishing. In John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, of course, we have that very, very well-known verse. John's commentary on what the ministry of Jesus is all about. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What does perish actually mean? Well, perishing actually means something that has been made for a purpose is no longer fit for that purpose. Usually we use it for a substance called rubber. If you've ever had anything made of rubber, whether it be a tire or a bicycle tire, hopefully not your car tire, otherwise it could really be dire. Maybe a hot water bottle, they tend to be made from plastic today. But nevertheless, if something perishes, that material becomes of such a nature it cannot be regenerated to the nature it was before. The only thing you can do with it is throw it away and burn it. And that is the severe message of the scriptures. That if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not fit for purpose for what we've been made. Some of you will be very familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is not a biblical quote. I'd like to make that very clear, but probably a summary of many biblical verses. What is man's chief end? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the purpose for which we've been made. Unless we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not fit for that purpose. We will perish. And the message of the gospel is very clear. Very, very clear. That if we perish, our future is eternal destruction, not eternal hope, eternal joy with Jesus Christ. I wonder, do we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ sufficiently? You see, sin is endemic in this world. It's like salt in seawater. You can't get rid of it. Well, you can if you boil it, I guess. You can desalinate it. But salt water, if it gets into anything that you have, it causes destruction. If you've got a car here in this area and it's washed by the winds blowing the sea over it, unless you wash that salt water off, it will very soon rust. And that is the way it is in the world in which we live. Sin has entered this world. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all part of the problem. And that's why so many awful things happen to us. They're inevitable because mankind has rejected God. And yet we praise our compassionate God. We have a sure hope in the power of the cross. Our eternal future with Christ is sure if we've repented and come to him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul puts it in an incredible way. He talks about a groaning creation. And as I look around, and unfortunately over the last few years I've had occasion to visit areas where there have been earthquakes, and in the aftershocks you actually hear the noise of the earth grinding. It's a groaning creation. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8. Verse 19 or verse 18, I consider that all our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that while the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. I find being patient very difficult at times, especially in times of suffering. I just wonder, how much hope do we have? We are part of a suffering creation. And of course, many of God's servants have gone through immense trouble. If you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you read about many men and women of great faith. And yet many of them suffered. And as you come to the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 11, they're pretty dire verses. Women, in verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. Describes so much of our world today. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes of the ground. And then the verses of hope. These were all commended for their faith. Yet not one of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Again, we're looking forward to that day when Christ returns. When all who have been buried in the ground, when all those who've been created, will be raised to meet the Lord Jesus Christ on that day of justice. I hope that you're among those who've repented of your sins and look forward to that day with joy, that you will be reigning with him for all eternity, whatever you might be going through at the present time. Finally, John 14, again, I think I referred to this verse this morning. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Sometimes we miss the significance of those words. To be where I am. To be with God eternally, forever and ever. I wonder, as we face 2017, just another 51 weeks to go now, are we going to face that with joy? I can absolutely assure you, you're going to go through times of trouble. You're going to hear horrendous things on the news. We live, as I mentioned this morning, in a very uncertain age. But are we going to be those people who go through 2017 with a sure hope, because we repented of our sins, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and wait for his coming, a coming that will be more joyful than anything we can either imagine or believe. Amen.